Well, we're in Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 14. Now, I don't know how many of you got to see some of the, maybe some of you were able to make it. I wasn't able to be here on Sunday when we did the live stream, but those of you who are here got to see it. And then I watched some of the posts and different things and got to see from the Harvest Crusade, you know, the Harvest America and what went on there in Dallas. But 6,000 plus decisions were made for Jesus, and that's just inside the stadium. And then it goes on out, reverberates all over, you know. It was interesting, Greg posted one of those things, because it is something that we hear from time to time, where people say, you know, the days of, you know, crusades like Billy Graham used to do, or, you know, Billy Sunday, or what did he ever, you know, they say, you know, that time's kind of come and gone, and, you know, God's not moving in that way anymore, and I guess they're wrong, aren't they? God's still moving. God's still at work. God has a way of quieting the naysayer, doesn't he? Yeah, God is always good and always at work. So, chapter 14, we did the first five verses of chapter 14 in our past Sunday. So if you weren't able to be with us, that is online. It's posted on the website. It's up on podcast, and you can listen to it through that if you'd like. We're excited about spending time going through. We're just going to do verses 6 through 13 this morning. There's quite a bit there to talk about. But in our recent study, one of the things that we kind of concluded with was, you know, living our life in 3D. You know, and I think I would even say with the letter, capital letter C, seeing life through 3D would even be better, because C would be what I would use to represent the choices we make. We can make choices to live our life in three dimensions. So the idea was, you know, the decisions, you know, the direction I choose, you know, the direction I choose leads me in the direction, the direction that I, you know, I get on the right road, going the right way, direction, destination, you know, ultimately I'm going to get to the place I want to get to, but I've got to get into that right thought process that's going to get me on the right path, going the right direction. And so I think it's interesting, is kind of going through that last week and then getting into these three angels that we see in these verses this morning. So let's begin. We'll read verses starting in verse 6. And then we'll go back through and we'll kind of break it down and talk through it a little bit. I'll have a little bit of input as we go along, so it kind of makes a little bit more sense when we're reading through it, but then we'll go back through and take it apart a little bit. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." That's the first angel. Second angel, verse 8, and another angel followed him, saying, "Babylon is fallen. And you'll notice it's used twice. Babylon, fallen, two times. Because there's two aspects to Babylon. There is religious Babylon, and there is also commercial Babylon. And what I mean by commercial is not what you watch on the Super Bowl. Not that kind of commercial. In some ways, but it's not a commercial. It's the idea of the monetary system and the culture and everything that's associated with Babylon. So there's this monetary system that's going to be set up. We've been talking about that, the one world monetary system that we see getting well in place as we're watching the world economic stuff going on as we see it now. And so it's talking about, it's fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this idea of spiritual fornication. So that was the second angel. Then the third angel in verse 9 says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast So the Antichrist and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. And you remember, without doing that, you cannot enter into commerce. In other words, you're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell, you're not going to be able to trade, you're not going to be able to do business, you're not going to be able to do any of these things if you don't have the mark. So don't take the mark. Where's the church right now when we're reading through this? From our understanding, from where we've gone, from the church has been raptured. We're up in the presence of the Lord. We're enjoying a wedding celebration with our groom, the Lamb, Jesus himself. That's where we are. That's where the church is, the body of Christ. Those who know Jesus, that's where we are. But then we see this situation here. This is in the middle part thereabouts of the tribulation period when these angels are released. And now there's things that are being said, things that are being spoken. You understand that one aspect of Babylon. Babylon hasn't fallen yet, but it speaks it in the eternal. Therefore, it is in the present. The eternal is constantly present, right? So it is as if it has already occurred as far as eternity is concerned. And this is being spoken. And this now saying, hey, they've gotten caught up in the wrath of her fornication. And then this third angel then speaks, don't take the mark, for he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever, and have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, he goes on and says in verses 12 and 13, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And we'll talk through some of this as we get kind of into this, but we see these three angelic beings. And remember, what is the tribulation period all about? So the tribulation period is trying to accomplish three specific purposes. God in allowing the earth and bringing the earth into this time of judgment is doing this for three specific purposes. The first one is to arouse, wake up, stir up the nation Israel so that Israel would see Jesus as the true Messiah. And you remember, that's what happens when the abomination, which causes desolation, when the Antichrist is there in the temple, this temple that's going to be built. Every once in a while, I get to see news posts from Israel, from Jerusalem, you know, and you see these news posts, and they're so aggressively pursuing right now, getting building permits. This is constantly before their government, getting building permits to rebuild the temple. This is a constant petition. This is in motion. Brothers and sisters, this is what's happening today as we speak. These kind of things, these petitions and these motions are always being brought before the government in Israel, wanting to rebuild the temple, that they might go ahead and begin to do sacrifices again, just as we read in the Old Testament. Because you see, for the Jewish mindset, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sin. So they're stuck in their sinful way without, you know, from the Orthodox Jewish perspective, without any sacrifices. So the temple, and we have that link on our website, which we leave up very specifically, so you can go and see, you know, the Temple Institute. It's an interesting little browse through to see what's going on. And it's a very fascinating browse through to walk through it yourself, to see the very garments that the high priest will wear in this new temple. With your own eyes, the exact garment that he's going to wear. The ephod, you know, with the jewels in it. The 12 jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, it's fascinating. This stuff's, it's there. It's ready to go. And so, as we see that happening, as we watch this going on, we see that this wake up, you know, first one, they want to wake up. That's why God's doing this, to wake up the nation Israel, because he's dealing with Israel, wanting Israel to see the Messiah for who he is. They mistakenly see the Antichrist as the Messiah at first. But then halfway through, when the Antichrist goes in and wants to be worshiped as God, the scales fall from their eyes, as it were, and they see what's really happening spiritually. And they recognize that this is an abomination. And that's when we see them fleeing to Petra, you know, in Jordan, the rock city. The next thing we see, that the purpose of this is to rock the world and bring in this one last harvest of people. People that would hear what's being said, that wouldn't take the mark. They're tribulation saints. They're people like you and me. They may be friends. They may be family of ours. They may be co-workers. They may be people that we've encountered that just didn't want to respond to the simple gospel message of God's love, His forgiveness, His grace, and to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who's able to forgive sin. And so we see that God's wanting to bring in, rock the world, get people's attention, and have them repent, the mass of society. And then also, He's wanting to purge the earth. The third thing is to purge the earth. To purge the earth and to really like fumigate, as it were. You know, just to fumigate the earth. In other words, to get it back to where it's restored to its original design. Getting it ready for putting it back together the way it was originally designed to be. So, as we see these angels now in this situation, we see the big picture of what's happening with the purpose here. And then we see now, as we go into this, we see these angelic beings. We saw, remember the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that were traveling all over. And what are they doing? They're proclaiming this gospel message of salvation by Jesus Christ. They're doing the same thing that you and I would be doing, in a sense. And they've been sealed, remember, with the Spirit of God. Remember these 144,000. None of them were lost. We see that. Now we go on. Now there's this. Again, what's he trying to do? He's trying to connect with people still. God's still trying to connect with people. God's still trying to get their attention, right? And so he sends out these angelic beings. Each one of them is bringing a very specific warning. And I was thinking in my mind, I mean, this whole week and then last night and yesterday, even while I was sitting at the soccer match, I was thinking through in my mind, I was trying to think, man, how do you describe warning, you know? How do you describe a warning thing? Well, for us here, where we live here in this part of the country, we have, I'm telling you, when they run the practice sirens across the street at the school, you know, because they are directly across the street from us. I mean, it shakes the windows here. I mean, they are loud, you know? And they're the warning sirens for the tornadic potential, and they just run the tests on them and stuff. When a siren like that goes off, it is a warning signal, right? It's loud. It's kind of all up in your grill. You know what I mean? It's inescapable. It's piercing. It's just, you can't avoid it. It's just there, right? It's a warning signal letting us know imminent danger is on its way. So a warning is to protect us from something that is a danger that's on its way, right? So it's imminent, this danger. And I think so often we get into this, and I'm going to use a term that I think is applicable, but in our world today, it's easy. Please hear me on this, brothers and sisters. This is important. It's easy for us to kind of slip into this casual Christian thought process. Now, the casual Christian thought process doesn't think much about the warning signals, doesn't even necessarily, is a little bit numb to that. It's kind of just too casual for that. It's kind of just interfacing with Christianity just enough to feel maybe okay about themselves a little bit, but there's no active warning concern, you see? These angelic beings, each one of them is coming across with a very specific warning. And I read this in the context, and I understand that this is during the mid portion of the tribulation period. And God's heart is, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His heart hasn't changed in his desire to reach people, ever. It never changes. He's always got the same heart to connect with people and to reach them. But this first angel we see is preaching and proclaiming the gospel message itself. That's that one's role. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And giving this proclamation. And then if you'll notice, midway in verse 7, you'll find that what is part of this purpose for proclaiming this gospel message is, for the hour of his, God's judgment has come. Now, this is something, and I understand. Please, Pastor, can't we just talk about grace every Sunday? Yes, we can. But you know what? Grace is nothing apart from understanding the severity of God's judgment. You see, we have to understand, in order to really enjoy grace to its fullest, I have to understand what I'm not getting. You see? There was many years ago, a preacher who had written a sermon. He couldn't see very good. I mean, he had to read, could see worse than me. I mean, he just read his stuff, and it was, the title of his sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. A God who's judging the sin. God loves us. Yes, that's true. God's got a purpose and plan, but he is severe in his judgment with sin. And we see that here. And so this warning, this gospel message is going out, warning, hey, judgment is coming. Please take salvation. Take that. Even though there may be suffering a little bit now, even though there may be discomfort and difficulty now, oh yes, that may be true, but that's nothing in compared to all of eternity and the what we get as followers of God. The second one that we see in verse 8, the second angel, what's that one doing? Prophesying. Don't trust in Babylon is what he's saying. Don't trust Babylon. Commercially or economic or the false religious system thereof. And I believe casual Christianity is your first doorway into a false understanding or a false religious concept. You know, just kind of being passé about it. I think largely we see in Christendom today many who have been somewhat lulled to sleep and somewhat intoxicated by the fornication of Babylon and the mindset of it. And what I mean by this is when you look at commercialism, and we'll talk about this a little bit further, but you know what we get so obsessed about and what we get so caught up in and the things that we want and think we need and so desperately desire. And boy, I'll tell you, there's a big difference between wants and needs. Travel into some third world countries and you'll find out there's a huge difference between what you've got in your mind as what you think is your need versus what is real human need. A very drastic difference. But the prophetic word is, do not trust in Babylon. Do you think Babylon is somewhat here today, in a sense? I mean, kind of, you know, you see what's, you know, my oldest grandson, sometimes when we're talking, he'll tell me, he was telling us a while back, telling his grandma and I, he goes, Grandma, I've got a really bad case of the gimmies. It was right around the Christmas season. He goes, I got a bad case of the gimmies. I'm sure that's what his mom told me. Hey, you got a bad case of the gimmies, you know. And but you know, the bad case of the gimmies, you know. I want this, I want that, give me this, give me that, you know. And I, do you ever just feel like maybe God's watching us and just thinking, even though I know we're older than my 4-year-old grandson, but you know, that maybe we're kind of just big people with that mindset. You know, we got just a bad case of the gimmies. You know, want this, I want that. Well, that's kind of this idea of don't trust in that. Don't put your hope in that. Don't put your hope in what you have or what you do not have in your bank account. The Bible says that riches are a funny thing. They can make for themselves wings and fly away. I think that's true. I think we have to be cautious, because what we do is we get this thing set up. And how many people work so hard to get to the point to where they've got everything set up and taken care of, and they blow a gasket and die? Wow, that was awesome. Sweet life. Great plan. Your life and my life was designed to have significance this day, this moment, today, right now, to have significance. And then later on today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And it's not connected directly to that. Is it wrong to have a savings plan? No. Would it make good sense and be somewhat wise? Yes. Should you place your hope in it? Absolutely not. Should it be what you are fixated upon? Absolutely not. Because what can happen is it can become almost like a god to us. As we go on, we'll see what this is. Because these are warnings coming from the scriptures. Don't trust in Babylon. Don't get caught up in Babylon. Be careful, both economically or in the false religious system, which is a very compromising system, which I believe the doorway and the entry to that starts with a very casual approach to Christianity. Somebody takes even a nation like ours so casually. I would like you to sit down and talk to a veteran, especially one who's seen combat. And I don't care what the conflict was. It doesn't matter what era or what the conflict was. They have a very different view of this nation than some of us who maybe didn't experience that conflict. They watched friends shed their blood. They might have shed some of their own blood, but they watched friends' lives be taken because of their heart and their commission to be serving this nation. And that's just for a nation. Jesus did this for all of humanity. In other words, what I'm saying is, you know, you go to a ball game and you watch people, and I'm watching. I would dare say the vast majority of people don't even know the words to the national anthem. And yet some of you remember Zeb, who's one of the military guys that was part of our fellowship. He got transferred over to Germany and his family. And I remember he would stand there saluting. He'd be one of the only guys in the whole crowd, 20,000 people, and I'd see him across the stadium sometimes at the soccer matches and stuff. And I'd see him stand there, and he would be saluting. But you know what's even better than that? I knew his heart for the Lord, you know, and his heart for who God was. And he had that same loyalty to who the Lord was, because he understood somehow there was something Jesus sacrificed to give you and me life. And so it's not cheapened by getting caught up in economic or religious Babylon. What was the next one? So that was a prophetic word. It's going to crumble. The point is, don't trust in it because it's going to be destroyed. That's the point of it. Don't trust in it. It's going to be destroyed. So, no worth. It's not got value to it. The third angel we see going through there in verses 9 through 11 is imploring people not to take the mark. And we've talked about the mark. We'll talk about the mark again because it comes up. But it's warning them, don't take the mark. If you take the mark, the warning is, if you take the mark, this is the warning from that angelic being. If you take the mark, you have sealed your personal fate and destiny. If you take the mark, you have sealed your personal fate and destiny. So now we're going to get personal. Now we're going to get personal, if we can, just for a couple minutes. Because I think this is all great from a prophetic scene. It's great to kind of look at it and say, wow, that's going to happen that way. Ooh, that's neat. And yeah, and that's all cool. But what about you? What about me? What am I trusting in? Do I allow myself to get caught up in trusting in the economic and religious systems of this world? Am I really heeding the warning that ultimately judgment comes? Judgment comes. So I'm not talking just in this specific situation here, but I'm talking in the big picture. Judgment comes, right? When we leave this earth, when we leave this earth, if we don't know Jesus, for people who don't know Jesus, they're going to ultimately be brought into a judgment place. And the question is, did you know him or not? Did you have relationship with him or not? And that's going to be, that's just a fact. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the problem is that later's late. It's too late. It doesn't have an impact on your eternity. You see, purgatory doesn't exist. I don't care who says it. I don't care what thing they read it from. It's not in the Bible. Purgatory doesn't exist. There's no holding tank. You die, you go into the presence of the Lord, or you go into separation from God. And the separation, both are forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This is one of the reasons I have such a passion to do what I do. And I, as a believer, this is my conviction. Not just as a shepherd or a pastor, but as a believer. So to me, this message is a message of warning. Warning for us today. We have to get it personal and see, man, what the question to me is, what the Lord brought to me is, what, Jim, what marks your life? Because I'm reading about the mark, you know, and then they think, well, what marks your life? Really, what marks it? What is that thing that someone would say, oh, yeah, I know him, he's, you know, or I know her, she's, you know, what's that mark on your life? Well, he's a good dad. Well, she's a good mom. Well, they're a good friend. What marks your life? They always seem to be in poverty. They always seem to have a lot of money. Their cars are always clean. His or her car is always dirty. What marks your life? Because there's things that are evidences of who we are and where we are with him. This is a warning that goes out. I know the verses are speaking out into future time, but there is a today that this is very connected to. In Matthew 24:12, something interesting that Jesus said. Matthew 24. If you have a title in, you know, like a portion, you know, where it titles little sections of scripture, right? Some of you have some little titles there. Mine says, "The Signs of the Times and the End of the Age." Some of yours say something similar to that. Signs of the times, end of the age, that kind of a thing. Yeah, that's what. So, the last days would be marked by some of these things. And picking it up in verse 10, it says, "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound," read with me, "the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." The love of many will grow cold. It's a difficult thing sometimes doing what I do, because sometimes I sit across and talk with people. I can talk to a couple who's maybe been married for many, many years, visit with them. They're having some difficulties, marital difficulties. And we'll start talking, and one or the other will say, you know, I don't really know what happened. I didn't intend for any of this to be like this. But I've just fallen out of love with them. I'm just not in love with them anymore. Wow. You know, for me, I hear these things, and I'm sometimes perplexed. I in my mind, intellectually, I understand what's being said, but it's very troubling. Because then it brings up and invokes a question, well, what can we define, what is love? You know, what is that? What is that then? If it's, you know, this is what's challenging, because when we read this, what Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold. Their love not just for other human beings, but the source, the origin of love is diminished. Jesus is that source of love. Jesus is where we get our definition and where we draw from. And love is something, true love that God has designed is an import. It's been imported into your life by the presence of God's Spirit. To know true love and to be able to know true love can only be known by the author of it. And that is Jesus Christ, God Himself. God is love, the Bible declares. That is who He is. That's one of His primary characteristics of who He is. And so for me to know love, it's got to be something that's imported in. This warning goes out and says, man, I hear it from the heart of the Lord, man, don't allow yourself to grow cold. This next week, Lo and I celebrate 35 years of marriage. And we're thankful. Thank you. We both are very clear that the only reason that it exists is because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because our early years, we weren't married. We weren't married. Our early years. Well, 6 years old, we weren't married. No, we weren't married. But when we got married, and that first several years, we weren't walking with God. And so we've kind of been married to the same people, but two people, you know, to the person who was walking with God and to the person who wasn't walking with God. And the only reason it's been able to be sustained is because of the presence of the Lord in our lives. That's the only reason. And we both know that. We acknowledge that. But we continually draw from the source, the author, to experience true love. If you want a true loving relationship, it has to be birthed in the presence of God through the heart of God, ultimately. And it has to be brought under the blood of the Lamb. Ours might not have been initially in the Lord in that sense, but we brought it into and underneath and submitted it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that idea of it growing cold, we've been married this kind of lengthy period of time, not as long as some of you, longer than many of you. But what we've found is there is some element of conscious effort that's involved in maintaining a healthy, loving relationship. It's not magical in that sense. It's something that's very real and that you have to put a little bit of effort into, in the sense of your choice. This warning that goes out, man, don't let it cool down as a Christian, your love for Jesus. You see, we have this love relationship with Jesus. Don't let it cool down. I want to read something to you out of Acts as well before we kind of close out with our few handful of thoughts of things that might help us. But Acts, in the latter part of Acts, the book of Acts, you'll find some things, chapter 27 to be specific. We find a storyline in chapter 27 that's very interesting. Paul's on his journey to Rome, all expenses paid trip. Who doesn't want to go on that, right? All expenses paid trip, you know, to Rome. I don't know if you want to ride with him anywhere. Isn't Paul a great guy? What an adventurer in the Lord. I just love it. Love reading about him, seeing what he does. You get toward this, he's in this journey heading there. They set out, they get caught out in a storm. He kind of is questioning whether they should even be heading out anyway, but they head out into this storm. And after they've been in this for, you know, they're everybody's seasick. They're just getting tossed and thrown around. They've thrown everything overboard, pretty much. And fearing lest they should run aground in verse 29, on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. You ever felt like that? You know, oh gosh, I wish the sun would rise. Just in despair, you know. Well, for sure they're going through that. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting anchors from the prow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes off the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food. Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival. Not a hair will fall from your head of any of you. They prayed over it, broke bread. But how did he know about this? In verse 23, it says, an angel, even in the midst of all this struggle, an angel stood by him at night, angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me. He talks about that they're going to be run aground on this island. And he has this understanding of what's happening around him. But what was one of the things that's very specific that he said? Nobody leaves the boat. Nobody leaves the boat. You see, when we step outside of the boat, Jesus, let's say, for us, is our carrier, right? He's the one that he's our caregiver. He's the one that's carrying us on into eternity. Nothing the Bible says in John's gospel can separate us or take us out of the hand. The problem is you don't want to step out. You want to stay tucked away with him, stay in the boat. Jesus is always the safety zone. Always, always, always. There are many scriptures as we go through the Bible that talk about the seduction that takes place and how the world is constantly trying to seduce you and me. And you know what seduction is, right? We know what that means, and we know how that can work. It's these persuasive ideas of gaining some kind of pleasure or some kind of fulfillment, and it's just these seducing spirits. And I think in our day in which we live, that's very powerful and very true. Many seducing spirits to pull us, to tell us, to talk us into, hey, just hop in the skiff. Lower the skiff down and hop in it. It'll be better if you just hop in the skiff. And just think of how many little skiffs there are. How many little things like that. This is the question. What marks your life? All those little skiffs that we place ourselves into can really be a mark of who we are. And Jesus says, no, stay in me. The love of many can wax cold or grow cold. And the idea is, have you cooled down from where you were last year, or the year before, or 10 years ago, 25 years ago, or 40 years ago? Have you cooled down in your walk with Jesus? Or are you still on fire for the Lord? Do you still have an excitement about the things of God? Or have you hopped in some other skiff of distraction that seduced you to go off and do something else? That's the time in which we live. That's really the message out of Revelation 14 in those few verses. Now, we got to ask ourselves, okay, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do with this? Well, in verse 7, a couple of things to help us. Not to grow cold. We'll move through these quickly because we want to partake of communion together. And some of you may want to get saved, so we'll see how that goes. I don't say that. I'm very serious. I don't know every one of you. And this is a sober situation as far as I'm concerned. I couldn't be any more serious about anything than the times in which we live right now. I mean, my gosh, just flick through the news. This is just craziness. The first angel, what was his counsel? Gave the warning, but what was his counsel? Fear God. He didn't say fear man. He didn't say worry about anybody else and what they think about what you decide about who Jesus is. He didn't say fear about anything to do with man. He said fear God. God's the one that has ultimate control of destiny. You know, if we surrender to him, we have everlasting life. If we don't, we're separated. He's the one that can save us. Fear God. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. And then he says, give God glory. That was the second thing. So that first angel says, number one, fear God. Number two, give God glory. In other words, don't take it upon yourself. Oh, I've done this. Oh, I've done that. Oh, it's all. No. Give God glory. Glory that's due his name. Give God glory. And then what's the third thing he says? Worship him. First off, man, fear God. This is the thing. All of these people are gripped with fear because if they don't take the mark, they can't buy or sell. All people, they're gripped with all this fear of what's going to happen. And he's saying, the angelic being saying, don't fear man, fear God. Give God glory and worship him. The fourth thing we see is have patient, in verse 12, have patient endurance. Patient endurance. The patience of the saints, you'll read there. Endurance. And there's two components, A and B, with this patient endurance. One, keep his commandments. And you're saying, well, what, the Ten Commandments? None of us can keep that. So what's he talking about? Keep the commandments. And then he says, keep the faith of Jesus. This idea of fixed on the person and the hope, the faith, knowing that Jesus is the safety zone. He's the one that can take care of us. And the commandments, it's all, remember, they're all summed up, aren't they, into one thing. And what was it? Love. All the commandments are summed up into love. That is what brings about that endurance that we need, the love and faith of Jesus. And then the fifth thing, where is your reward? Where is your reward? The very end, in the latter part of verse 13, it says where it is. Your reward, your works go with you. Those things that you, in a sense, we can send it ahead, can't we? Fix your eyes, I would say, on eternity, not on just the here and now.